If you believe God for a miracle, and you know we can do the impossible, shout yeah.
You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
Do you have questions that you would like to discuss with Bishop Lambert? Then make plans now to attend Ask Bishop Lambert at Bethel Deliverance International Church. Come and receive a fresh perspective on some of life's most challenging issues, from family, finances, relationships, biblical principles, you name it. It's all open for discussion during this lively Q&A session. Ask Bishop Lambert is taking place Friday, November 6th at 7:30 p.m. in Bethel's main sanctuary, located at 2929 West Cheltenham Avenue in Winco, Pennsylvania. For more information, call 215-885-2585 or visit betheldeliverance.org.
That's what Jesus said, come to me. No stress. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. No hypertension, no worry, no anxiety. Isaiah 53, by his stripes I am healed. Listen to what I say. My God. He says, keep your heart with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. And put away from thee a froward mouth. And then he says, perverse lips, put them far away from thee. But let's deal with something here. You see the verb keep in verse 21, and then you see it again in 23. They're two different words in the Hebrew. The first keep in verse 21, keep them in the midst of thine heart. This is the word shamar. And shamar is the one used in Genesis when God tells Adam, keep the garden. This word means to be on alert because something or someone is going to try and come and take it. It's a military term. It literally means set a defense, a warfare mindset to keep what is yours. It means to be a watchman, to be on the alert for something. It means to hedge about. In other words, you put when the Roman legions would go out and set up a camp, a good strong camp had a moat around it. They would dig a trench approximately 6 foot long, maybe 3 foot wide, and they would put what we call tar. It was called Greek fire in those days, like a pitch. And they would put that in the trench so that when the invading army would come, they would throw a flame into that trench and the flame would light up and the army couldn't get in to the fort or to their encampment. Well, that's what guard means. It means that you put something between an enemy and you, so that when the enemy comes, he doesn't have direct access to your heart. He has to run into something. Oh, Lord. Help me take my time. I'm getting excited and I don't want to. Watch this. He says, keep them in the midst of thine heart. Don't let anything take that word that you've been given in verse 20 from your heart. Guard it. Jesus gives this illustration in Mark 4. Watch this. Mark 4. He says, verse 3, behold, there went out a sower to sow, and it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it, and some fell on stony ground. It didn't have much earth, and immediately as it sprang up, because it had not no depth of earth, when the sun was up, it was scorched, because it had no root, and it withered away. Some fell among thorns, the thorns grew, choked it, and others fell on good ground. Now, when you go down to verse 15, he says, and these are they that fell by the wayside, where the word is sown, but when they hear it, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. So Solomon is saying, when you hear my word, guard it, keep it. Here's what's happening. While I'm preaching this word, many minds, remember mine, many minds are wondering, thinking about stuff that has no relevance to what I'm saying. That means Satan is coming right now and stealing the word from your mind. You may be thinking about dinner. You may be thinking, what time is he going to end service so I can go to brunch? You may be thinking about a bill. You may be thinking about an imagined pink slip. You may be thinking about a myriad of things, and those things are snatching the word right from your mind. And you're sitting here where the word is being taught actively. If you can't hold on to it here, how are you going to hold on to it at home? So you see what the devil is doing? Boy, he's going to hate me for doing this. You see what he's doing? He is saying every time the word of God comes, he is bringing something to counter your mind from recalling it. Watch this. How many of you watched the premiere episode of How to Get Away with Murder? Wave your hand. This is not going to put you down. Watch this. Okay. Wave it again. Let me see. All right. Now you got to be honest, okay? Be honest. All right. Now, that show came on Thursday at 10 o'clock, right? So that's Thursday to Friday, Friday to Saturday, Saturday to Sunday. Not quite 36 hours. Not quite. Or 72 hours. Not quite. Watch this. Who killed the young girl? Who was it? Who was it? The blonde-haired assistant. Right. You don't answer anymore. You got that point. You don't answer anymore. What was the case that Annalise was trying to steal? What was it about? Somebody killed their parents. How did Annalise discredit the attorney that was representing the children? Huh? Changed the time code on the evidence. That was Thursday. 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 Your mind is capable of holding on to whatever it wants to. Solomon said, don't forget my words. You just prove that you have a capability to hold on longer than when you saw it. But the devil will come before I'm finished this message and snatch that word from you. You see the spiritual battle? Why does he fight this so much? Because the Bible says it will be health to your flesh. When you retain the word of God, when you hold on to it, it brings you health. Watch this now. Watch this. Sit down. Listen. 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 They built such drama into that show. At the end of the show, they give you the teaser to do what? Make you come back and watch it again. Now, this is really, 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 really going to upset some of you. Watch the second keep, verse 23 of Proverbs 4. The first keep in verse 21, shamar. guard, watch, build a trench. What is he saying? Guard those words that you heard. Don't let the devil take them. Keep them going in your mind. Don't let him come by and substitute them. Watch the second one. He says, keep your heart, verse 23. This is the word, Nautzar, N-A-W-T-S-A-R, Nautzar. And this word means to protect, to guard in a good sense. In other words, he's saying, don't let your heart become heavy. Keep it jovial. To guard it in a good sense. To keep it uplifted. Why? Because a merry heart doeth good. But a sad countenance dries up the bones. He's saying, if you listen to what I say, if you obey what I say, it'll lift the heaviness off your heart, and you guard that heart. You don't let it become heavy anymore, because when that heart is heavy, you can't praise God. You can't love your brothers and sisters. You can't enjoy your relationship with God. You become frustrated and depressed. Guard your heart. Guard your heart. Tell your neighbor, guard your heart. Here comes the devil. He will bring stuff to you to make you heavy-hearted. He'll bring church stuff, interdepartmental foolishness. There's a Yiddish word called mishigash. Mishigash is foolishness. It's just stuff that don't matter. He'll bring you all this religious mishigash to keep your heart depressed. You'll see somebody else prophesying or somebody else laying hands on people, and you'll get all bent out of shape. Why, Pastor, letting them do that? Why are you worried about it? Why is it bringing your heart down? Joshua tried that with Moses. When Joshua saw all these people prophesying, he ran back to Moses and says, my Lord, he said, all these people are out prophesying. Moses said, I wish everybody was a prophet. Then I wouldn't have no problem. The question that we must ask is a little more personal. We shouldn't ask, why are they doing it? We should ask, why does it bother you? Now, I can hear your thoughts, because some of you are saying, well, what if it ain't right? Well, who said you determine right and wrong? Someone became angry with me because I don't call people out because they commit sin when I find out about it. I don't know what's wrong with you. You just let people live any kind of way. And 20 years ago, I'd be motivated by the arrogance and the egotism of pointing at people and bringing them down front to embarrass them so people could think that the Lord was using me. Now, I'd rather pour in the oil and the wine so that God can deliver you, because it's not necessary for me to point out your individual sin so you'll feel bad. I guarantee you feel bad enough. You beat yourself up enough. You don't come in here. Listen, I don't go to the hospital to get a wound. I go to the hospital to get healed. You don't come in here to get beat up. You come in here to be lifted. The devil has beat you up all week. I'm not going to beat you up. Yes, I will preach against sin, but I ain't preaching against the sinner. Jesus didn't even do that. So if I'm not holy enough for you, that's too bad. But holiness has nothing to do with the absence of certain behaviors. This is why I don't understand the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. All bent out of shape because homosexuals got the right to marry. This is not a Christian country. What do you care? They were getting married anyway. Yes, it's an abomination in the sight of God, but God will handle it. Maybe some people are upset about it because secretly that's what they are. It don't bother me to see two gay men and women holding hands. I don't look at them and go, ooh, that's so nasty. It don't bother me. I have no secret life in the closet that I'm afraid you're going to find out. We had one in our neighborhood when I was a boy. We didn't understand him, but he would play ball with us and everything. And we didn't understand what he was. I used to go to baseball games with Tyrone. He'd come by my house. We'd walk up to Connie Mack Stadium together. I didn't know what he was. Found out later. Never bothered us. We still played half ball with him. We weren't going ill. Because he couldn't turn us. And we didn't try to turn him. Christians are so upset about foolishness. Things you can't control. All souls belong to God. You have enough trying to keep yourself. Yes, we cry loud. Yes, we spare not. Yes, but remember, when I point a finger, I had better be sure that it can't be found in me. It's an abomination. It's hateful. But Paul said, don't judge them. He said, therefore, Romans chapter 2, thou art inexcusable, O man. Who are you to judge? For every single one of us has something that we pray that God won't let out. And if you don't, you ought to quick run down to Franklin Parkway and tell that man to make you a saint. Get down there before 12:30 because he gone after that. I'm so glad I serve a God who covers me in the blood. And in his eyes, I'm already a saint. I'm in it. Oh, Lord, let me go back to my sermon. Bless God. Don't allow the devil to beat you up. I was in Romans 8 last week, and my soul just started doing cartwheels. I read those words that just exploded out to me. There is no more condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. You have been forgiven. You are blood washed. You are free. Get over yourself. Hallelujah. Let me get back to this thing here now. So this second one here is to preserve that joy, this keep. Preserve it. Work on it. How do you do that? All right. Oh, Lord, help me. Stay. Watch this. Why does the devil attack this so much? Why is he trying to make you so sad? Because he knows if he makes you sad, then the joy of the Lord won't be your strength. The primary attribute of the kingdom, listen, the primary attribute of the kingdom is love. And then when Paul writes so eloquently in Galatians chapter 5, he says the characteristics of love, the first thing he said was joy. Now, I don't care what's going on in the world from this perspective. It should not attack my joy. Now, you might say, well, Bishop, I can't be happy all the time. I didn't say it wouldn't attack your happiness. And the Bible doesn't tell you that the happiness of the Lord shall be your strength. God knows there are moments when you will not be happy. But bless God, even during those down times, I have joy. And he says it's joy unspeakable, full of glory. How? As I take the word back into my heart, what does the word do? It gives me hope, and that hope causes me not to be ashamed. So even when I'm going through the most difficult times in my life, I might not be happy about where I am, but joy tells me where I am is not where I'm going to stay. Joy lets me know that even though this thing is on me now, I'm coming out of this. So the joy. I wouldn't serve a God that was all dull and joyless. I wouldn't serve a God that make you walk around like you're walking on nails all the time. I wouldn't serve a God who wouldn't let you have some joy. Bless God. Drunk people and high people shouldn't be the only ones with joy. You and I are partakers of a divine nature. I believe that Jesus laughed. I believe that there was joy when he came into an area. Come on, saints, lift up your heads and be joyful. Somebody said, what do I have to be happy about? What do I have to be joyful about? I'm not going to hell. I might be going through, but I'm not going under. My life is hid with Christ in God. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers us out of them all. Glory. Keep that word. Tell somebody, keep that word. See, this is why you must remain childlike. I didn't say childish. But when I was a child, I thought as a child, I acted as a child, I understood as a child. But when I became mature, I put away childishness. But you must remain childlike. So what do you mean, Bishop? Childlikeness. When you promise a child something, they lock into what you promised and they don't let it go. They remind you, you said, they say, you told me. And especially if you give them a conditional promise, they'll go do what you say, come back and say, I finished it. Where's my such and such that you promised me? You ought to be childlike where you can bring that word back to God, where you can say, God, you said that your joy was my strength. God, you said I cast my cares out. God, you said. Then, ooh, glory. Then a child has joy in anticipation of what you promised. We had an aunt that used to make banana pudding. Lord have mercy. When she made that banana pudding, and we knew she was making that banana pudding, we could endure idiots to sit through that dinner to wait for that banana pudding. In fact, her banana pudding became the standard for the family. Anybody else that made it, we would say, oh, it don't taste like so-and-so. It's all right. And that became the standard. Are you with me? In other words, when we knew that banana pudding was coming, there was joy in the city. She'd also make potato salad. There was joy in the city. When I was a little boy, my family, the ladies in the family, they cooked in those days, but they used to make vinegar candy. Some of you don't know what that is, but when they made that vinegar can, you walk in the house and you smell the vinegar. You, ooh, Jesus. Now, I know it sounds kind of paradoxical, vinegar candy, but they just don't know, do they, Lon? They just don't know. But understand, if you understand what that meant, when you walked in the house and you smelled it, there was joy that rose up in you because you knew what you were getting. They tell you, go upstairs and wash up. And you run to do what you had to do to come back for your vinegar. That's what God is saying. God is saying you ought to have joy. And God said, listen, if you just believe, all things are possible. You ought to have joy. You ought to go to God and say, God, I believe. And get happy about it. Say, God, I believe. I believe. Oh, yes, I believe that all things are possible. I'm not going to be under because I believe I'm going to be over. I'm not going to be the tail because I believe I'm going to be the head. I'm not going to be sick because I believe I'm going to be well. That's childlike faith. Children get happy. That's why it's called a happy meal. McDonald's don't have a sad meal. They got a happy meal. They don't give the adult meals names. Y'all get numbers. Give me a number 3. Give me a number four. But a child's meal is called a happy meal. Lord, have mercy. Why? Because there's a toy in the happy meal. Y'all hearing me? You go to Jesus and say, I want my happy meal. He says, you got my word on Sunday. That made you happy. Now hold on to that happy. Don't let the devil take you happy. Don't let him take you happy. Let me show you. You walk out of here and you go to your car in the parking lot, you got a flat tire. Don't let the devil take you happy. Say, well, what do you mean? Don't let the devil take you happy. Go out there and say, God, I thank you. It busted right here. Thank you, God. I got the flat right on the lot. These brothers can help me change it. Glory to God. It didn't bust in a bad neighborhood where I had to look over my shoulder. God, my Happy Meal got a toy in it, God. God, I'm with the saints. And there's something about being with the saints. God may touch one of those saints' hearts and say, well, let me buy you a new tire. If you had been with sinners, they try to rip you off. Be happy. Yeah. Watch this now. Guard that heart. Guard that heart. Guard that heart. Why is there so much joy as it relates to your walk of salvation? Because that's the characteristic of God. If it's the characteristic of God, then it must have been a part of Jesus' existence. Because he said, I am whatever the Father is. So while we focus on John 11:35, Jesus wept, we also can imagine that he laughed. I think he laughed when Peter fell in the water. I think he looked at him and said, man, you were going to walk on. Come on, get up from there and come walk back to this boat with me. I think he laughed. I don't think Jesus walked around with this sour look on his face. All right, who needs healing? Let me see. I don't think he did like some of the preachers today. I feel God. That's why, you know, you ever notice when we do the praise dancing, you ever notice the praise dancers are always looking like, you know, like they mad? How is that a blessing? They prancing around with mean looks on their face. Smile! You think Salome, when she wanted John the Baptist killed, you think she was dancing mean in front of Herod? I think she was looking at him and going, hey. Hey. And Herod said, hey, baby, you can have up to the half of my kingdom. Come on up here and look at yourself. Some of you still ain't smiling. Well, I ain't got nothing to smile about. Really? You know how many folks died last night? And you sitting up in our house of worship? You know how many people are in the hospital in ICU? And you sitting up here in God's house of worship? You don't have nothing to smile about? You heard Reverend Stephanie, 56 million people are diagnosed with type 2 diabetes, and you serve the healer. I'm here to tell you, God is not interested in you maintaining good glucose. God wants to heal you of type 2 diabetes. That ought to make you glad. Come on, I ain't got nothing to laugh about. This serious business. It ain't so serious that you can't laugh. There's a spirit of joy that comes from being a child of God. We live in expectation. We expect God to do something. We live in anticipation. We anticipate God to do something. We live in glorification. We are being glorified every day. We live in perfection as he purges our hearts and makes us better. That makes us joyful. The me that you see is not the me that I was, nor is it the me that I'm gonna be. So I'm expecting a better me tomorrow because of the words that I hear today. I can't get no help. Glory. There is a concept that we must employ as it relates to the areas of eternity of speech, mind, / imagination, and heart. Number one, my note taker. These areas are influenced by your socialization and by your acquaintances. I call your attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In order to build upon this principle, I must ask questions because that's just my style. We serve a powerful God. Do we agree?
Yes.
We serve a God that is well able to isolate you from the devil, to keep the devil from influencing you. Do you agree?
Yes.
We serve a God that can insulate you to the point where the external won't get in to your internal. Do we agree?
Yes.
But something doesn't make sense. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says, verse 14, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship does righteousness have with unrighteousness? And what communion does light have with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you, ye, plural, are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, walk in them, and I will be their God. They shall be my people. Wherefore, in light of, come out from among them and separate yourself." The King James has italicized the word thing to give a definite article to a supposed uncertainty. But the Greek says, "Come out from among them, separate yourself, and touch not what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Once again, the translation doesn't do justice to the text. For some reason, the translator gives the impression of works causing relationship. He says here from verse 14 and following that you must live a separate life. But then he ends that great speech with verse 18, "And I will be a father unto you." The conjunction gives the impression that God's relationship with you is determined by verses 14 and following. So the impression is, if I don't do those things, God won't be my father. But that's not true, because salvation is not of works. Your relationship, your sonship, I dare say, is predicated on one thing: Christ. What Paul's attempting to do here is to bring an idea of sanctification to a carnally minded church. He is saying here, if we were to rephrase this, because remember, the King James is not a translation, it's a transliteration. If it were a translation, each verb would be identified differently. There would be no cause for alarm. And so what Paul is genuinely saying here is that when one practices sanctification by separation from these influences, your relationship with your Father will be enhanced. Not that it won't be there, but it will be enhanced. If you have more than one child, you always have a favorite. The others are your children. They just don't have the same relationship of the favorite. What makes them the favorite? They do everything you say. They come in half an hour before curfew. You raise them up as the standard to everybody else. Why can't you be like your brother? Why can't you be like your sister? Why can't you be like Eric? Why can't you be like so-and-so? Why can't you be like so-and-so? Why do you do that? Because that person, even though all of them have your genetics, all of them are your birth children, that one is exhibiting characteristics that impress you. So what Paul is saying is that when you sanctify and separate yourself, you exhibit characteristics that impress God. I mean, he loves all of his children. All right, maybe you're not ready. Watch this. He says in verse 1 of chapter 7, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, why is Paul saying this? If God's a keeper, you believe he's a keeper? Then why does it matter who you associate with? God will keep you. Why can't you hang with drunks? God will keep you. Why can't you hang with gamblers and all those other people of bad behavior? Why can't you? God will keep you. Holy Ghost is your keeper. Why? Because God knows the basic characteristic of humans is that we are extremely chameleon-like. We become what we behold. And we can't help it. We will migrate towards whatever captures our imagination. Do you know why so many young people, children, young teenage girls, and even younger than that are involved in sex? Whereas in the baby boomer generation, that generation didn't do a whole lot like these children today. You know why? It's still the same thing, but you know why? Because it's more in their view. See, we turned on TV, and there was no naked bodies. There were no breasts exposed. There was no shots of genitalia. Our parents wouldn't even let us look at National Geographic. So we had no what? Curiosity. You couldn't even imagine your parents getting busy. That's why they told you you came from the lettuce patch. Some of us was romaine lettuce. But you didn't hear about all the vaginal births, and you didn't hear about all that. You'd ask your parents where the stork brought you, and you spent your whole life looking for the stork. You didn't have none of that. So why? So what happened? It didn't cause any curiosity. So much so that when you became old enough for it, it was ew. You would watch people kiss. Ew. They kissing. Ew. Now when you kiss in front of 5-year-olds, they licking their tongue out. Yeah. Why? Because that's all they see. So they are migrating towards it because we live in a very sexual society. So what is God saying? God is saying, you can't help your responses when you are associating with those whose behavior is contrary toward God. Let me go a step further. Parents of the baby boomers, they used to tell you not to hang around certain people. Why? Because they believed the Bible. Evil communication corrupts good manners. They tell, don't hang around them. They ain't no good. But that's my friend. No, it ain't. Ain't your friend. Leave him alone. Why? This passage. Why does God say, separate yourself. Come out from among them. Because you're going to become what they are. You spend one day on Sunday, maybe 3 hours amongst the saints. If you come Wednesday night, that's another 2 hours. 5 hours amongst the saints. If you come back tonight for communion, that'd be another 2 hours, 7 hours, at the most 8 hours amongst the saints. You have 168 hours in a week. That's 8 hours amongst the saints and 160 in the world. Who's going to have the greater impact into your behavior? You can't. That's why many of the people of God come in and don't feel God, because you haven't been around him all week. Something, I was sitting in my chair, and the Holy Spirit just directed me to do something. I know it was him, because he told me to go on Facebook, and I don't go on Facebook. But he said, go on Facebook, and had me issue a challenge and told people to give up one television program a day and replace that time with God. People were writing back, I accept this challenge, Bishop. I accept this challenge. Then I wrote back and said a few days later, I said, oh, my goodness, this feels so good to give up that time and spend it with God in the Word, in prayer. People were writing back and saying, you know, I now have peace, a peace that I didn't have before. That's only after an hour. All right, you're my 7:30 people, right? Are you bold enough to give God a whole day?
For a copy of the message you just heard in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. And when ordering, request ID number
09415A.
Today's message is available on CD for $9 and DVD for $16. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can be seen on WBPH TV 60, Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. To attend Bethel Sunday services, join us at 2929 West Sheltenham Avenue at 7:30 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 6 p.m., with prayer and Bible study being held every Wednesday beginning at 7 p.m. For more information, visit us on the web at www.betheldeliverance.org. Thank you for tuning in to the Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert, Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
Exciting news! Bethel has gone prime time. Bethel's broadcast schedule now includes WTVE Channel 51 Sunday evenings at 9 p.m. Our regular broadcast will continue on WPPH Channel 50s on Sunday evenings at 7:30 p.m. and Monday through Friday, 7:30 a.m. Tune in to get a word from the Lord.